Again, we are discussing spiritual warfare. And after that last class, I really feel a need to pray for you. As I pray for myself, engaged in these kind of activities and interactions with people. Join me in prayer. Our Father God, Lord Jesus, powerful Holy Spirit, we are grateful for what you've told us, that you are in us, Holy Spirit, and the one in us is greater than he who is in the world, even the prince of the world, and all of these forces that we've described. Lord, we're grateful to know that. We have to say that it's intimidating, Father, for us to be engaged in this, and yet we see so many areas that seem under the control of the enemy. And so I pray for the people who are taking this class right now, and as they begin to think about how they may put these things that we've been talking about into play in their lives, I pray for a real sense of the Holy Spirit even as they listen to this class, and that they might begin to get a new vision, a new idea of what their ministry might look like, and the people they might do ministry with and ministry for. And so, Lord, sitting here in studio today, I don't know who's listening to this. You do. You know who's going to be taking it, this class. And I just pray for power to be the characteristic of their life. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've talked about, you know, when you feel the presence of a demon in your own life, or the oppression that comes with demon opposition, or maybe just opposition of an enemy in your life, ways to deal with that. We've talked about, you know, you're dealing with somebody in your ministry or in your neighborhood or in your family, and you become aware that maybe this is spiritual warfare time. We've talked about how to do that. Today we turn to a whole new level of warfare. You'll notice the title. On the Offense, Strategic Level Warfare. Now, what do I mean by that? How in the world would we define strategic level warfare? Well, first of all, back to this levels of the battle that I showed you some sessions ago. That there's the personal level, and you know, that's when you feel the oppression of the enemy, or you feel the opposition of the enemy. You feel maybe a greater control of the enemy on your actions and your choices. We've talked about those. But we also know from Scripture that there are other levels. We've looked at Daniel 10. I'll read it again in a moment. But that level of princes, and then the level of leaders. Now, in this session, we're going to talk briefly about, you know, how do you do battle there? How do you do battle at those levels? So, let's get to it. Here is a definition which I pulled off the internet. Strategic level spiritual warfare, or SLSW, is the highest level of spiritual warfare, which involves confronting the principalities and rulers of darkness that influence territories or regions or nations. The concept of strategic level spiritual warfare involves collective or corporate strategies of doing spiritual warfare, not merely on the level of demonic deliverance of individuals on earth, but dealing with the principalities and the powers in the heavenlies. You remember from Ephesians chapter 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood. And then Paul lists that horrible thing. No, it's against rulers and against authorities and it's against, you know, rulers of evil in this dark world and forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And wow, it's quite a list. Strategic level warfare is designed to battle at that level. In other words, there's a region that's controlled. There's a nation that's controlled. There's those kind of things that we can be involved making a difference there. Let's begin to explore that challenging idea. We've looked at this passage from Daniel chapter 10. You remember at the beginning of chapter 10, Daniel gets this vision of what's going to be, but he doesn't understand it. He knows that there's going to be a great battle in the future, but he just can't grasp it, and he knows it's important. And so he begins to fast 21 days. Now, his fast was a partial fast, remember. He didn't go totally without food for 24 hours, 48 hours, or whatever. But what he did is he said, no meat past my lips. That was one of his fasts. I'm going to choose to set that aside. And I knew no luxuries for 21 days. He didn't use lotions. And imagine in that kind of arid society how he must have smelled after 21 days, which I don't know exactly what he did with that. But 21 days, and he kept pleading in that fast time for understanding. And now an angel appears to him. And when we looked at it, we talked about it. Was that Jesus, a pre-incarnation experience of Jesus? We don't know. Or it may have been Gabriel, the great messenger angel that we learn his name in the New Testament. It may have been just an angel that God sent, but the angel was shocking. And Daniel is with some friends, and they don't see the vision. Only Daniel does, but they're scared, and they leave. So it's only Daniel and this vision that he's having of this angel. And the angel says to him, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, remember that's the point of fasting, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, you know, we know elsewhere, we're going to learn about Michael later when we talk about angels briefly. He's the only archangel that's mentioned in Scripture, which is a position of authority, resisted me 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the prince of Persia. Now I have come. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. Now, I want to do a brief pause here. A caveat of sorts. To give you something of my perception of spiritual warfare on these levels. One person that I really respect and read and was helped by as I was preparing this class made a big point of the armor of God, that it was only for defense, that these tools that we are given, these weapons that we are given, are only for defense. In other words, when the day of evil comes, that you may be able to stand your ground. And so his big point was, you know, God doesn't command us to go on the offensive in these areas, and implied that we should just leave those things alone. You know, we don't pay attention to those things. I want to talk about that just a moment. It is my firm opinion that God has called us to do strategic level spiritual warfare for some people somewhere. And I'll share with you why I believe that's true. This passage just strikes me. When Jesus calls Peter, his name is Simon, of course, he changes his name. Changes of name in Scripture are always indicative of a new mission, a new direction. So in the Old Testament, you know, Abram is his name at that time, which means exalted father, even though he had no children. And God changes his name to Abraham, the father of nations. This is one of those situations where God calls Peter, Simon, and he says, you know what, you are Peter, and the name means rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, there are various discussions about how to interpret that. You know, in our Protestant tradition, we tend to say that what was meant here was on the rock of the confession that Peter has made that you are the Christ. On that rock I will build my church. That's been how we are doing it, but how we have interpreted it. In the more Catholic or Anglican traditions, they say, no, it's on Peter. He's going to be the leader among the disciples. And I don't know which of this is true. I suspect both of them are probably true. But here's the result of building my church. The gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, in my growing up, I maybe heard one sermon on this. I don't know if I heard any. But the idea I had coming to this before becoming aware of spiritual warfare was that, the gates of hell are breaking out and attacking the church. But you know, we've got the rock of the confession of Jesus Christ. Now I look at it differently because gates are not offensive, that hell is on the offensive so much as protective, right? The gates are in a city back then were designed to keep the enemy out. And so who's the enemy of hell? Well, it's Jesus and it's his church. And we have power, Jesus is saying here. We have power to attack the areas where hell is ruling, where the enemy is so engaged that, the enemy who came to kill, steal, and destroy is so engaged that there are gates that have been built up. Well, the gates of hell can't stand against you, because greater in you, greater in me, is the one who is in the world. And I think we're called to attack the gates of hell in Jesus' name. Or this statement by Paul. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, a couple of words about that. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. One of my observations, and in the United States right now where I live, we're deeply divided politically. And there are those Christians who are trying to use, my opinion, the weapons of the world. They're trying to take over politically in a world instead of, fighting with the weapons we are given, prayer and fasting and the rhema of God. We have weapons. We've described them. Weapons of defense. Weapons of to go on the offensive. And they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, that needs some explanation. A stronghold back then was an area that was particularly built for defense. Now, after David became king, we read in Scripture that he took the stronghold of Zion, that's now part of Jerusalem, but Zion was a separate part, and it was built to be a stronghold. In other words, there were extra defenses around. There were... it was going to be a challenge, and if you remember the story of Scripture, he gets there kind of surreptitiously, and that he finds out that there is a waterway that he can get into the city, and that's how they take it. But there's that stronghold. In fact, earlier when you read about David, you read that he is in the stronghold down in the wilderness by En-Gedi. Now, those strongholds happened to be were made in the wadis, those places that water had cut channels, and there would be caves up higher. And so it would be very, very difficult to attack that stronghold, because getting up there, it usually would be just, foothold handholds that were cut in the rock that would get you up to that particular cave, that stronghold. And so it was a place you didn't attack, because the battle would be one-on-one, one-on-two. It wouldn't be army against army. It would be a stronghold, a very, very difficult place to attack. Now, there are places in the world where I believe there are strongholds. I've shared a couple of times the perspective of Scripture that we should be watchmen and watchwomen on the walls looking for where Satan is involved. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of going somewhere where a place I've been praying for a few years now, and it's in southern Spain, and it is a city called Roquetas, an area called Roquetas. Now, Roquetas is known for one primary thing, and that is it is full of greenhouses. In fact, a missionary that we've supported for a long time. We were visiting her, staying with her, and she said, we're going to take a drive today. And we drove 2 hours into Rocadas from Malaga, where she lives. And along the way, about a half hour after we left Malaga, we started running into these greenhouses. There are hundreds of thousands of them. In fact, she said, you've got to see a picture of this from space. So if you're in a satellite, what does this area look like? Well, there it is. It looks like there's been a massive snowstorm there. Well, in this area, the enemy has a stronghold. There are thousands. In fact, about 267,000 people from Senegal are basically been trafficked to this area to work in the greenhouses. What happens is they're trying to escape poverty and starvation in Africa. So they make their way to the coast, and they find somebody that will say, I will pay your route to get into Europe, to get to Spain, and I'll pay your way, and then you can go to work and pay me back. And when you've paid me back, then you will be free. And so these people will get on boats, and they are shipped to the coast of Spain. They enter the country illegally, and they are put to work in the greenhouses for the men. The women are forced into prostitution. And interestingly, even though they're paid a little bit, it's never enough to pay back the debt. And so thousands upon thousands upon thousands of African people in slavery. The Spanish government, we were told, turns a blind eye to this because this area produces most of the vegetables for all of Europe. And so even though Spain keeps a very close tab on what ships are around the coast, they turn a blind eye that this is going on. And all over Europe, they're purchasing vegetables. And we got to go up on a mountain while we were there that overlooked the entire area and just pray. And in the name of Jesus, to bind the spirit of greed that keeps these owners, or the slave owners, the slave operators, that keeps them in business, to destroy to cast out the demon at that level that's doing a whole area, to cast that devil down. Now, that's one place. Now, in my time in the morning when I pray, I have an area of my prayer time that I call watching, which just is looking around the world. And right now, you know, Israel and Hamas are doing battle, and so many innocent people are dying, and lives are being changed. And I pray for that area. There are places like Somalia where people are starving because there's been drought for so many years. Places like Sudan, which right now is engaged in civil war, and at least a million people have been forced out of the major cities and into camps where they're starving, and on and on and on. I can spend time watching and just coming up with one after another after another. And so this is one of those places where I think we need to do strategic level warfare. Now, you may find this in your area, and so we're going to continue this in the next session about how you go about doing spiritual warfare on that level of princes, or above that, the leaders who are deploying the forces of Satan. And so stay tuned. This is something you're going to want to know. Let me close this session with prayer. Lord, we're in an area that for most of us is unfamiliar, and we're just figuring this out. And God, we pray for pray for vision, pray for you to show us how to go about battling some of these strongholds in the world where the enemy has settled in and is creating doubt and is creating the horrors of a place like we've just talked about. So help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll see you next time.